Hallelujah. Welcome. It's warm in your house, O Lord. Father, I thank you for stirring fires in our heart. Embers, you're moving them around, Father God, to create a stronger warmth in our heart, a warmth to receive from you, Father God. Thank you that we have a warm house to come to, that your Holy Spirit is here, present, revealing. He's revealing to us the great and mighty things of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God. So we thank you that Paul and Timothy, who associate together, Father, for years now, they're in this place, Father God, of communication, of releasing Timothy to a work that you've called him to do. And so we thank you that we're seeing this in Scripture, and it's going to help us understand your plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ. And we thank you for revealing in Jesus' name. So it's been a couple of weeks, I know. Who is this Timothy? Who is this young character? We find out he's a younger character. How old he is, you know, my guess, late 20s. My guess is early 30s. And that's just a big fat guess. It's, you know, hard to understand. You know, you have to go back to the book of Acts. When he found this young man, he was living at home with his mom, it was his grandmother. And, you know, this is the history that's given to us. The book of Acts tracks much of the epistles. And so as we look at these kinds of things, it makes more sense and we're connecting dots. So chapter 1 of Timothy, and I'm doing my best to like review this quickly so that we can step into new territory, because there's a deep hole we're going to step into here. In chapter 4, it says the Spirit explicitly says. Well, that's an interesting statement. And what was Paul really saying by that statement? The Spirit explicitly says he speaks. He speaks to us day by day. It was a concept that the Apostle Paul knew and understood. And I remember when Pastor Dan began to first preach here, his was emphasizing the Holy Ghost is with you. The Holy Ghost is in you. The Holy Ghost is teaching. He speaks to us. And so Paul is on that reference. If you forget about that and you're not listening anymore, what direction is your life going? He is your helper. He speaks to you. He uses the word to impart to you, to bring you to a place of faith in your life and courage in your life, and establishes you. The Holy Spirit is extremely important in your life, extremely important. We cannot turn from that at all, not at all. The Holy Spirit, that's how powerful and how connected we are with God by the Holy Spirit. So he says here, Paul, chapter 1, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the commandment, review quick here, of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ who is our hope. This is what Paul and taught Timothy over these many years of missionary travel. Jesus is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in faith, in the faith, grace, mercy, peace, all these words you could study out, all these words are important to your Christian life and your Christian character. They're all important. To be a man of faith, to have grace and mercy and peace come upon you. Everything is important in the realm of the Spirit. As I urged you, verse 3, upon my departure for Macedonia, this is classic from the book of Acts, chapter 18. We can actually see when Paul is leaving Ephesus, when he is going to Macedonia, and it even tells you what he's doing and where he's going and why he's going. That plays into this in a very strong way. Because in Paul's journeys, in Paul's spirit, the Spirit explicitly said to him, go to Jerusalem. So he's on his way. And then along that pathway, he says, I want to see Rome. This is what it says in the book of Acts. I want to see Rome. He's going to shortly after that write a letter to Rome, predetermined that he's already going to go there. He doesn't know all. You will not know all the aspects of your life taking your steps forward. What's going to happen next year, Randy? I don't know. I'm going to hold on for the ride. Because we're on the escalator. We're moving with God. You see, I don't remember what they call that long thing at the airport. You just hop on it and you get to where you're going to go. It just, you jump off when you're ready to get off. You know, there's a name for that machine that takes you around. You know, it's a mechanical walkway. It's not an escalator. Escalator takes you up. Well, let's go up with God and let's move forward with God, right? We don't know what is before us, but God knows what's before us. What's he requiring of me? Am I listening? Do I hear what the Spirit says to me today? Am I ready to step out in faith and be obedient to that which he tells me to do? This is what he's telling Timothy here. I urged you upon my departure. Remain on at Ephesus as someone who's serving Paul. Paul, what do you want me to do? This is kind of your attitude when you're in submission to leadership. What do they need you to do? What do they want you to do? What's going to benefit, you know, the whole picture of this? And I've tried to stay in that place all my life for the longest time. Still do. What do you need me to do? I'm here to help. Oh, can you come over and help me shovel snow? All right. We have to do things with joy and with a good attitude and with the strength of the Lord. You know, thank God for Brother Steve. I'm just being honest with you. Thank God for Brother Dave. There was an expectation. I don't get off work till 10. I'll be right over. Go home, change, put some warmer clothes on, come over. I come over and here's Brother Dave. He's got 95% of it done already. Thanks, Dave. Really appreciate that. You know, I don't mean to be spotlighting people, but you know, some people, we need to give honor where honor is due. They're obedient to the things that helps the church. You could get into this parking lot. Deb and I took a little drive on Sunday. We thought, you know, she thought I was crazy. I'm pretty sure she did. We got the driveway shoveled, right? And we had it all clear. They come plowed us all in again. We dug it all back out again. And I said, Deb, let's go for a ride. She's like, you're nuts. There's nobody out driving around in this. So I have an all-wheel drive, you know. It's not a powerhouse, but it is all-wheel drive. I'm not taking my Honda out in this now. Don't get me wrong. I did that once in my life and never again. That was pretty horrible. Took me 3 hours to get home. So we go up and we come out on the main road and it was snowstorm. There was a pathway down Locust Grove and we head down Locust Grove Road and Farm Drive? Forget that. It wasn't even touched. So there was no way to have church. But I'm just saying, over the efforts of these men of God, you know, here we're able to get in here, cleared the lot, things are shoveled. Thank you, guys. God will richly bless you. He does not. He does not forget. He sees your labor of love, which you've shown to the saints, and how you minister to the saints, and you still minister to the saints. The book of Hebrews, that's what it says. Remember Buddy Bell, that was what we had to memorize that scripture. He's remain on at Ephesus so that you might instruct men. He had a purpose. Timothy, I'm going to put you there. This is what you're going to run into, Timothy. You know, if you're instructing other people to do something, if you're a leader, leaders, parents know what's coming on in the lives of their children. You know. If you're a leader, you know the obstacles that bend faith, and so you can be an encouragement to them. You know your sphere of life. You know the obstacles. I was a teacher. I was an instructor. I was someone who I would mentor. They would put people beside me. Here, teach this person how to do what you do. I knew. No, the corn doesn't go there. The salt free corn goes there, you have to read. Take it all off, put it where it goes, and then fix the corn. It's just fat-free, salt-free. You have to read. You have to pay attention. Details are important in life, okay? This is what he's saying. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So what's that telling you? There was already by this time, after many years, 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, men were inventing new ways of worshiping God, of approaching God, of pleasing God. Your heart needs to be right. That was always Paul's focus, on a pure heart, unfeigned faith, a good conscience. If your consciences bother you, you need to ask why. Just saying, this is what they were doing. So however you appease yourself, we'll invent a new rule. This is what men were doing. They were changing the narrative of what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. So Paul was ready to combat that. We need to be in sound doctrine. Watch what he's saying here. Teaching strange doctrines. Don't pay attention to myths. Look at the society they were brought up in. In Macedonia, an area of the Greeks, mythology and those kinds of philosophies were heavy and strong in these areas. They would invent all these new ideas, these new ways. No, it's very simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven, the bread of life, who came down and he lived a sinless and godly life. And he knew his body was the sacrifice for you and me. And he gave it up. That was the plan of God. It was the plan of God since Genesis. It was the plan of God. The Lamb of God slain since the foundation of the world. This is who he was. We're pressing forward. Genealogy, somehow, how does that fit into the gospel? Well, the only genealogy that they were looking for was the son of David. So in that aspect, genealogy was important. In any other aspect, it's not important. Not at all. Nothing about your genealogy is important that God loves you. He certainly loves you. He don't care where you came from. You came from him. That's where you came from. And he loves you. They give rise. If you pay attention to that, it gives rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. It's not you inventing new ways of pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith is a key. Don't let loose of faith. Hold fast to faith. It's your firm foundation. The goal of our instruction, verse 5, the goal of our instruction, somehow this just never went away from me. I was in Nigeria when I first got this insight, Steve. Nigeria in 1992. 94. Could have been both times that I went there. What is the goal? What am I trying to accomplish? You know, when you have a task, what are you trying to accomplish? What is Paul doing? What's he trying to accomplish in his life and in his ministry? He has a goal. Pastor Bill always had a goal in ministering the word of God to bring us somewhere. This is not just reading a book. This has to mean something to me. What is the goal? Well, last Sunday, my goal was to get that snow off my driveway. So I had a goal. So whatever I had to do, that's what I did, because it was about the goal. Whether I used a big shovel, a little shovel, the ice pick, it didn't matter to me. The snowblower, I don't have one. It's Randy, his shovel in his back. Oh, and Deb, too. Deb came out and helped me a few times. Thank God. She came out and she's laughing at me. She came out and helped me move the snow. She got her little electronical vest on that kept her warm. And out she goes. That's beautiful, right? Helping me shovel. She's a great helper to me. Some men stray from these things. Do you wonder why? Pure heart. Don't stray from that. Don't stray from that. A good conscience. Don't stray from that. And faith. Sincere faith. Thank you, Steve. Sincere faith. Real deal. Oh, I love you. Is it sincere? Come on. From the heart. Faith comes from the heart. Love comes from the heart. A good conscience. He's cleansed us. We have to believe that. If you stray from that, watch. They turn to aside to fruitless discussions. This is what's happening in the church then. Look around you. Is it happening now? Fruitless discussions. Discussions and conversations we have are not going to bear fruit. So we should encourage one another in the word. It will always bear fruit. Always bear fruit. They want to be teachers of the law. It's kind of, is the law of God good? Absolutely true. It's the will of God. It's always good. Does the law of God save you? Absolutely no. It wasn't meant to do that. It just wasn't. It was meant to reveal the will of God. That's what it was meant to do. And if you obeyed that, you were righteous according to the law. But according to God and your ability to get to heaven, not going to happen. Because you're not getting to heaven without a pure sacrifice. And he hasn't come yet. Well, in Paul's day, he did. But what I'm saying, in the day of the law, he did not arrive yet. Hebrews talks about the appearing of him. Titus talks about the appearance of grace. So, moving on, they want to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand. So Paul was very clear. He had a clear understanding. We don't teach the law, but we do teach good works and good deeds and the fruit of the Spirit. And he did teach love, which overcomes it all. Love of God. You wouldn't do anything against the law if you walk in love. You just won't. Even though they don't understand what it is they're saying in the matters of which they make confident assertions. Teachers can confidently assert things, and they can be completely wrong about it. The wise teacher will hear instructions from someone who does know, and he will repent from that. It's just good because, see, we're all wrong in many ways. That's what James will tell you. We don't try, wouldn't purposely lead you in a wrong direction. That's not any goal. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, unfeigned faith, and a good conscience. This is what Paul taught everywhere he went. Verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, he repeats himself again. This is very important. Which some have rejected. If you push that away and you think that's not important in your life, what's going to happen? You find yourself in shallow waters. And as I told this small story before, I'm not much of a sailor, Paul. So I go out in my little sunfish, and the wind pushes me into shallow water. What do they call that thing that goes down through the middle? Yeah, the centerboard, that real long thing that's down in them, and that's sticking way down in the water. You get in the center, you get a little close to the shore where the rocks are, you get hung up. You got to pull the centerboard up. You got to push yourself out away from the trees. You got to tack the wind just right together because you're in danger. What's going to happen? You're going to shipwreck. You're going to shipwreck. You got to stay out where the wind is moving you. The wind of God moves you. You see, suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. You can't give up your faith. You have to hold fast to faith. In chapter 2, he begins to talk about how important it is. Establish this, Timothy. Prayer in the house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Establish prayer. We have prayer here Wednesday nights. Some of you come, and praise God. Some of you, that's not a good night for you. That's okay. But you need to be praying. If not every day, then every day. So pray without ceasing. This is what the expectation is of the Spirit of God, that we pray without ceasing. So we do gather together here on Wednesday nights. I just promote that a little bit. He desires all men to be saved in chapter 2, verse 4. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. This is the will of God for us, to know this. If you agree with that, and I agree with that, and I'm sure you do agree with that, then you are agreeing with the counsel of God, the word of God. God desires all people to be saved. Well, how can I do that for this person or that brother or that sister? How can I be a witness? How can I, Lord, give me the key? How can I carry them? How can I take them on? How can I help them see the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior? Because he's come to save all men. That's what we're going to find out here in a little bit. Anyway, so we get down into the part of women and to instructions, and I explain that, and this is the way I explain it, that God has a divine order, and that's the focus on it. This is not a fashion police statement. This is not, there's many women that were very prominent in the Bible, if you've paid attention. And there are certain women that have usurped authority, and we see what is the outcome of that. Athaliah, for instance. You know, sometimes in kingdoms and in tribes, this still happens all over the world. For us to have a peace with our neighbor, what we'll do is this king will give his daughter to that king, the son of that king, and we'll get them to marry. This is just a cultural thing. This is a way, and this still happens today, to be quite honest with you. But it's kind of interesting thing here that Israel and Judah were separated, split because of the schism during the time of Solomon. So what had happened after that schism was, in order for Israel and Judah to kind of connect together a little bit, there was this woman named Jezebel. And Ahab, you remember many stories. Pastor Bill preached many times on these kinds of things. There's many lessons to learn in these kinds of things. But what happened was Jezebel had a little baby girl. Her name was Athaliah. Becomes a very prominent part in Scripture in the life of Judah. Jezebel was in Judah, in Israel. And Ahab was in Israel. So this little child she had grew up, and for the kingdom to move closer together, Ahab offered his daughter to a son of Judah. Well, he gets killed in battle. He doesn't even serve long. So guess who takes the throne? Athaliah. So I'm just making a point. There's divine authority. Now, did Athaliah, is she even from the tribe of Judah? No, she is not. Does she have any right to that throne at all? Absolutely not. David's sons, the covenant that God made with David, you will never lack a son to sit on the throne. All the kings that came in the line of Judah came from David's house. She wasn't of David's house. She ruled for 6 years, and it was a horrible thing. What was her first order of duty when she came in? Kill all of David's offspring. Wonderful person. Where did she get all her inspiration from? Mommy. Jezebel was wicked, and so was Athaliah. And it took 6 years to wrench that tick out of that body. 6 years. 6 years of her rule and reign. Sometimes it takes a while to get rid of wickedness in the cases of kingdoms. Let's just move on. Don't want to get into that too far. the fact that Paul was not stating something here relative to fashion police and women aren't allowed to talk. You sit down, you be quiet. Don't say anything. Learn from your husbands. He's saying there's a divine order that God had made. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God created Adam. That is what he's saying. He even includes it at the end of this discourse. Verse chapter 3 is a trustworthy statement. And a man aspires to an office of an overseer. It's a fine work he desires to do. It's okay for you to aspire. It's okay for you to want to be a man of God and a woman of God and to be leaders of men and leaders of women. Women teaching younger women how to love their husbands. Women have instructions, you know, as men do. Men have instructions to pray for all leaders and all that are in authority. Men have instructions to do. Grow up. Be men of dignity. Men who rule over their household well. These were expectations. Paul said, look for this, Timothy. When you see a man like this, keep your eye on him because he's going to be useful for the kingdom of God. He's not living for himself. He's living for the will of God. It's going to be obvious to you. You're going to see it. That's where we're going through. Verse 9 in chapter 3, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, these men must first be tested. Your life will be tested. You're not getting away with it. I know I sat in my wife's class for just a few minutes at the end of the other day, and you know, she was like, the kids thought they were going to test her, and she's, you know, cracked the whip right away, you know, and in a sense, there was an establishing authority in the room. I was kidding with them for just a brief second. And I thought, I better go sit down here. They might take me seriously. So anyway, they didn't. Oh, we want Mr. Cross to teach. No, I'm teaching this thing. She wasn't having any of that. But it was all good fun for the kids, but she snapped them together just in an instant. And that it was great to see, right? You will be tested. Your lives are tested all the time. Oh, I quit. What? Pressure? Are you losing hold of faith in Jesus Christ and what God has called you to do? How about a good conscience? Did you lose sight of that? That your conscience is pure before God? That you're serving God with your whole heart? And I don't care what men do to me. That doesn't change my conscience. It doesn't change my ability to forgive, to walk in love. About my faith is in you, O Lord. I know, how long did David wait and wait and wait and wait and wait? I wrote a song about that once. I will wait on the still small voice of the Lord. David waited until he became king. He just had to wait. Sometimes you just have to wait in life, and your time for release will happen. He had to wait. These men must be tested. Women likewise also, verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons obtain, you are going to obtain it, for themselves high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ. Verse 14 is going to be important as we move forward. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. Paul had an intention. Things happen in life. I'd like to be on time. I'm coming to see you. My yes is yes and my no is no. This is what he's telling him. I'm going to leave you here. I'll be back. I have something to do. In my opinion, it's my opinion, he was going to Macedonia to take collections. They've been collecting once a week. They've been collecting as the Lord would bless them and increase them. They were making collections in the church to give money to Judah, to Jerusalem, to down in that region where there was famine and hardship to the church. That's my opinion of what Paul was doing. He actually says that later in the book of Acts, why he came to Jerusalem, to bring alms and offerings to the church, to the elders there, to distribute as it is needed. The apostles were in charge of giving it as needed. So I think that's what Paul was doing, and it made more sense. He even wrote to the Corinthians about it, about how the Macedonians were giving beyond their measure. So this is what Paul was doing. And he says, I'm coming to you, but in case I'm delayed, because you don't know, shipping, can I get a boat? Can I get through this area, this pass? Is there hardships along the way? What's going to delay him? Well, there's dozens of things that could delay his arrival. Back to Timothy again. I write to this so you know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Well, that's huge. How do I conduct myself, by the way, in the house of God? Walking circumspectly, as Pastor Dan has been preaching to us from the book of Ephesians. We walk uprightly. We love one another. We encourage one another while it is still today, because he's coming back again. And we are blessed if we are doing the work when he comes back again. We are blessed that we're doing what he's told us to do. It's being supportive of one another. This is what we're supposed to be doing. What is our conduct in the church? We communicate well together. It's, I know, communication is a growth. You want a stronger marriage, you communicate better. You better understand where each other are going. This is just part of the process. You want a stronger and a vibrant church, you communicate better together. You grow together. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The truth is being supported. You are its pillar. That's what the church is. This is where we're at. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Very important. The mystery of godliness. What is it? He who was revealed in the flesh. Who was that? Jesus Christ. He was vindicated in the spirit. Now, just till just a few minutes ago, I'm thinking, well, he was raised from the dead. He was vindicated. But you know, really, when he came up out of the water, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, it vindicated the work of God in his life. And he went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. His life was constantly vindicated by the Holy Ghost alive on the inside of him. He was vindicated. As your life is vindicated, that God has redeemed you. We stand up and we walk uprightly, circumspectly. I'm filled with the love of God. You keep looking in the mirror and you keep telling yourself that. I have a good conscience before the living God because of what Jesus has done for me. It's about Jesus, it's not about us. You see, he's increasing and we are decreasing. This is what it is with him. Seen by angels, we could look at angelic ministry in Jesus' life. Believed on in the world, this is what Paul, by this time in Paul's life, this is what was really happening. Taken up into glory. Wow. Remember? Acts chapter 1. There he went. Let's get into new territory. And we don't really have that much time, to be honest with you. Here we go. New territory. Because this is kind of interesting. I'll probably wrap up on this first thought. This is the very first thought. And to me, it's an important thought because it's how I began this. But the Spirit explicitly says, well, that says something by itself without ever going forward and saying, well, Paul, what is it that the Spirit explicitly says? Because he's about ready. You know, he was very, very conscious of the Holy Spirit speaking to him. He took his steps or not. Took his steps. Remember, he wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit came and said to him, don't go to Asia. And then he had a dream, and then he took a step. Paul, come to Macedonia and help us. Remember that in the book of Acts? In his second missionary journey, he listened to this. No, I want to go to Asia. It's warmer over there. No, he didn't say that. He said the Spirit prevented me from going there. He did go later, but he prevented me. The Spirit explicitly says, I'm going to come back to that in a second here, saying in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Well, how are we going to do that? What is it that this faith is that we stand in? Well, he talked about when you're there with these men, tell them to stop teaching these doctrines. This doctrine is not solid rock. This is not from the Word of God. It's not from the Psalms. It's not from the law. It's not from the prophets. This is what we teach in the church. Who is Jesus Christ? Who was your Father who created you? This is the things we teach in the church. How are men going to fall away from the faith? Well, they're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits. This is what they're going to do. How is it that Peter sunk, as Brother Dale was telling us just a few weeks ago? He got his eyes off of Christ and off the real thing. And he began to look at the waves, at the storm. And he began to sink, and the Lord had to reach out and snatch him up. If you pay attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, he calls them that. This is very, very a contrast of what does this really look like. I know we could explore and say, what does this really look like? Everything he explained in chapter 2 and 3 was about this. This is how they do it, Paul. By the means of hypocrisy of liars. There's hypocrites and liars that come into the church and they spread their teachings. Well, I'm sad to say, yeah, they do. Nevertheless, you won't be deceived because you walk in the truth of the Word of God. You stand in the faith that's been given to you. And that requires much more to talk about. Let me just go a little farther. Seared in their own conscience. You see, we just talked about conscience. And this isn't the pure conscience that Paul is talking about. This is a conscience that gets seared as with a branding iron. Now he's going to talk about what that begins to look like. What does a searing of the conscience and doctrines of devils and these deceitful and lying spirits, who is it that ordained marriage between a man and a woman? It's not good for men to live alone. That is the doctrine that we learn in Genesis in the very beginning. But there are certain folks that come along and they decide they want to change the narrative. Well, now you two can't spend all this time together. You'll be distracted from a holy, godly calling. So we're not going to let you see her or serve God. You want to see her, you can see her. If you want to marry her, you can marry her. But if you can't marry her and you can't serve God at the same time, you have to make a stand. You have to make a choice. God doesn't put that on us. He just doesn't. He did not put that on Adam. He did not put that on Eve. This is what we knew from the beginning. God ordains relationships and families. I'm not picking on any institution, so don't throw a stone at me. I'm not. I don't want to be that guy. I'm talking about these people who are hypocrites, and they're liars, and they're seared in their conscience. They forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. This is important because they say you can't eat this and you can't drink this, you can't eat this, you can't. Gratefully, God has created all things and they're good for you. Well, where's the line in that? Is there a line in that? Well, Janet, every time I eat that, it makes me sick. So here's the line in it. If your body doesn't like it, you better stop eating it. I'm just saying, that's common sense. Because I remember when I first started smoking, my body hated that. hated that, and I didn't listen to it. I kept on going, Paul, and it didn't do me any good. Finally, I went into the church that I was going to stay at for quite a few years, and as soon as I went into that, spirit lifted off of me, and I didn't know anything. I didn't even know it was a spirit. It was a deceiving spirit is what it was. Me lying to me, what does that do for me? You know, oh, it calms me down. Maybe some people think I need calm down, and that's okay. But you see, cigarettes aren't what's going to calm me down. You know, I don't know if I can be calmed down, actually. The love of God constrains us, and we get excited about what God's doing in your life. Your body will tell you the things that are good for you and the things that are not. Because somebody chemistries are fine with this and with that. Other body chemistries are not. Your weight will tell you. You know, it's not good for you to carry a lot of extra weight. But your body is telling you that. This is just it. It communicates. It doesn't need your permission. Your body will blink its eye when it wants to. Your body will move a bowel when it wants to. Sometimes you have to run, sometimes you can walk. The body does what it does. You need to pay attention to that. You need to be in tune with the temple of the living God. That should be what governs the things you eat and the things you drink. There are healthy things that we need to pursue. It's just not a health message. You know, this is about, we're not letting men tell us what we can eat, as though it's religious, as though it's godly. You eat this and you're godly. No, you could be just mean and you can eat that. And it didn't help your meanness. It's just the way it is. It doesn't change. Bodily exercise, well, he talks about that later. But let me take the last couple minutes. Let's go to John. This is kind of interesting. The Spirit explicitly says in John 16, Pastor Dan has been in and out of this from time to time. In John 16, I'm just going to run this to the end. These things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus in his latter years of his ministry. He really doesn't have a whole long time to live yet before he sacrifices himself on the cross. He's catching his disciples up on something that's going to be very, very, very important in their life. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Well, I don't want to stumble. I know you don't want to stumble, so let's pay attention to what he's going to say. They will make you outcast from their synagogue. They'll kick you out, kick you to the curb. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offered God a service. That's the way Paul was. He was lied to. Judaism was it for him. He was ready to crush everything that had anything to do with it. The way. These things they will do because they have not known the Father. This is why they do these things. Because they're following some other thought and narrative. This is how I pursue God, but it's not. It's through Jesus Christ how we pursue God. These things they will do because they've not known the Father or me. If you don't know the Father, you don't know Jesus, you will likely go shipwreck. You have to know who they are. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of these things. When their hour comes, when they rise to ascendance and they gain authority in the land, they will begin to act out this foolishness. This is what's going to happen to them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I didn't have to tell you that. I'm here. Now you see me, things that I've handled with my hands, things that I've touched, things that I've heard. Jesus was with them. They didn't need the Holy Ghost yet, but Jesus did. Jesus had it without measure. But now I'm going to him who sent me. This is the gospel just coming out, rolling out to us. I'm going back to him. It's going to be, they're like, wait, where are you going? How's this work? I'm not sure. He's telling them things they just couldn't wrap their mind around. Well, maybe if you and I were there, we would be the same way. Sure. because you never really explain this to us, Jesus. And it says, and don't any of you ask me where I'm going, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Instantly, Jesus had a sense of the sorrow that they were carrying because he said, I'm leaving. He's going to keep going. Sorrow has filled your heart, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. It was to our advantage that Jesus went to be with the Father. It's advantageous for us. It's to our advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This Helper that we have, he sent him. The Father sent him to us. And I say hallelujah. And he did. After his resurrection, he appeared to them for 40 days. That's what Scripture tells us, if you remember. I know some of you are good Bible students and you remember. After 40 days, he appeared to them, moving about in them, appearing, coming through the wall. Thomas's confession, remember that? Let me stick your hand. You know, let me hold your hand out. Let me put my finger in there. Let's get back to this next time, next week. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, that you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us life. You've given us the truth. And I thank you that the truth imparted to us is going to be significant in our life. So we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit here operate today freely. Father, amongst your congregation, we lift up your Spirit of truth. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the loving kindness and the mercies that you've given us. In the name of Jesus, amen.